Well, it's good to be here, and thank you for coming, and may the Lord bless these moments. If you have questions, write them down. We have two sessions for today, as the Lord leads, we'll see. First the introduction, and then the beginning of the studies, and then we have a break, and then the second part. And at the end of each session, we have question and answers, as far as I am able to answer your questions, okay? Let's start reading from Psalm 93. Psalm 93. I'll just read the psalm in the what's called the New Translation. Jehovah reigns. He has clothed himself with majesty. Jehovah has clothed himself. He has girded himself with strength. Yea, the world is established. It shall not be moved. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from eternity. The floods lifted up, O Jehovah. The floods lifted up their voice. The floods lifted up their roaring waves. Jehovah on high is mightier than the voices of many waters, than the mighty breakers of the sea. Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becomes thy house, O Jehovah, forever. And then in the New Testament, I'd like to read three verses. First of all, in 1 Corinthians 15. Starting at verse 51, 1 Corinthians 15, from verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. Now, this is not the trumpet of Revelation. We'll talk about that later. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there we have that mystery explained to us. First Thessalonians 4, we start reading at verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God. Again, the trump is not the trumpet of Revelation. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, so to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That is in detail that mystery that Paul referred to in 1 Corinthians 15. And then go back to John 14. The Lord Jesus is talking, John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye also may be. There will be other scriptures that we will read, but just a word of introduction. Why did I read Psalm 93? When you look into this vast universe, and I'll give you the link later on, I have an article on this, and you can look it up on the internet. There it gives some details where we see the greatness of God. The greatness of God in this vast universe. They estimate it would take 100 billion years, light years, to go from one end of the universe to the other end of the universe. That means the universe is finite. God is above time, he's above space, and God has called this world into being. That is the power that we find of God in Psalm 93. He is in total control. He's marked by majesty. He's the one who reigns. And so in this vast universe, when you see those billions of galaxies, and we don't know what a galaxy is. Our Milky Way, that's the galaxy where we live, contains, they don't know for sure, some believe 100 billion stars. One of these stars is 2,500 times bigger than our sun. And then there are other stars so great and so wonderful. That's just in our galaxy. Some estimate it may be close to 300 billion stars. So even that, they don't know for sure. And that's just one galaxy. And that's why we are in the solar system. Now, who knows how big the solar system is? The sun compared with the earth, and then where we are, that gives an idea how tiny we are. And then in all these millions and billions of stars, God has counted them. He numbers them. He gives them a name. They're all different. And then when you look at people, we are here today. We're all different, right? Different races, different nationalities. And yet God has made one human race. And so God has made one universe in which we are. And in that universe, we live now. And in that universe, he sent his own son. When the Lord Jesus came, he came to die for sinners. The Lord Jesus, he is the Creator God. That's another mystery. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The Son created this vast universe. And then he came, the Creator himself came and stepped into his own creation. When he was the baby in the manger, the angels saw for the first time their Creator. There as a baby in the manger. He did not stop to be God. He is God forever. But there as the baby in the manger. Why did he come? In order to die. In order to die for you and me. Because without his sacrifice, we would be lost forever and ever. And now those who have accepted his work, who believe in him, who thank God, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do we all belong to that everlasting? Do we all have that everlasting life? Do we all belong to the great God and Father, who we can call Father through the Lord Jesus? Do we all belong to him? That's very important. And if so, he is our hope. We have read in John 14 that the Lord Jesus has said, I come back. You can count on him. When the Lord Jesus says, I come back, then is sure that he will come back. Now, people have calculated, they have made calculations. It could be in the year 1983. Others said, well, 2010. Others said, they were all mistaken. We don't have the date. We know the Lord Jesus can come today. Are you ready? What we have read in 1 Thessalonians 4 is the greatest, well, one of the greatest events in history. Perhaps the greatest, yeah. The greatest is that God became man, that the Lord Jesus came to be there in the manger, as the baby in the manger, and that he died on the cross, that he rose again. There are tremendous facts of history. And in connection with those marvelous facts that we cannot grasp, there is this promise that we have read in John 14, I will come back, that Paul explained in 1 Corinthians 15, that's a mystery how that will take place. In the twinkling of an eye, you have people who say, well, you know, when the Lord comes, it's time enough for me to get saved. Forget it. In the twinkling of an eye, that's the shortest moment in time. You cannot divide it. Atomos, that means You cannot divide that moment in time. It's a split second, if I may use that term. All the believers who have passed away, who have been buried or burned to ashes, they will all be raised from the dead in that one split second. And we, the living ones, we will be changed to receive this glorious body, to be with the Lord forever and ever. That will take place in one split second. And that's why I said, are you ready? This is our hope. The Lord Jesus, our blessed hope. This world has no hope, but the Lord Jesus is our hope. And we are here to live for him and to wait for him to come back, to fulfill his promise. John 14, when I was a little kid in the assembly in Holland where I was, my mother told me later there was a brother. Whenever he would visit, he would read John 14. Imagine. Well, this John 14 is so rich. It is so deep. It's so wonderful. You can spend hours and days just meditating on John 14. But in that chapter, we have read that he says, I come back. But in that chapter, you see also that he said, I am the way. In order to understand these things that we're going to talk about, we have to know first the Lord Jesus. He is our great Savior. Then he's also our guide. He will show us about these different times, the dispensations, sometimes we call them. And so God has a plan and started way back, and it will be fulfilled in the coming of the Lord Jesus. But the coming that I talked about, the rapture, is before these events in the future that we'll look at here will take place. That's all future. And so when we look at this, we see the greatness of the Lord Jesus. And why do we want to know more about this? Because we love him. If you love someone, you want to know more about that person. And so all the believers, we love the Lord Jesus. We want to know more about him. And he has revealed it in the scriptures. Not left that to our imagination. Not left that to our interpretation. He is the interpreter. He has given us the Holy Spirit. He has given us the Word. We have everything. Then, one more thing I wanted to tell you, and that we should turn to Zechariah 12. In the book of Zechariah, that's one of those 12 so-called minor prophets, we have a very interesting verse, Zechariah 12, verse 10. Zechariah 12, verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. This is related to the future when the Lord Jesus will come back on this earth, that every eye will see him. This is quoted in Revelation 1, that everyone will see him, even those who have pierced him. All will see him. But for many of them, it will be too late. They have rejected him in the day of grace, and so they will be cast into the lake of fire. We'll see that at the end of the study. That is going to be taking place. But my point now in reading Zechariah 12, verse 10 is to have this right attitude. We need the spirit of grace to be humble and the spirit of supplications. We need to ask the Lord for help to show us his thoughts. He has given us the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. He takes the word of God and he shows us. And that is for those who love the Lord. If you love the Lord, then you're going to understand these different times that we're talking about, these different dispensations. But one more thing here. They will look on me. In the Hebrew, there is a word, two-letter word in front of that, on me, whom they have pierced. That two-letter word is Alpha and Omega, Aleph, tet. That is the first letter of the alphabet, the last letter of the alphabet. That means he is that great God that we are talking about, who is above time, above space. He is, that's indicated by those two letters that are not translated, it, Alpha Omega. He is the great Alpha Omega. And that is the one who was pierced. God cannot die, but the God-man could die. As a man, he could die. And he was pierced. He was pierced on the cross. His hands pierced, his feet pierced, his side was pierced at the end. That is what happened to him. That was needed for our salvation. And the Jews who rejected him as a nation, when they are ready to receive him, he will come back, and then they will be marked by the spirit of grace and of supplication. There will be a tremendous change that will take place in the Jewish nation. Today, they still reject the Messiah. So it's not only the nations that reject him, also Israel reject him. So this great creator God, he started with Adam and Eve. And then we get to the nations, then we get to Israel, then we get to the church, okay? So we'll start here. I don't want to... Can everybody see the map, the chart? Everybody can see it? So here we see this great creator God. The eternal God, he's the Father. The Father is not mentioned there, but it's included. The eternal Son, the eternal Spirit. And he had a plan. This great God had a plan that's called the eternal purpose. If you want to read more about it, you have to read Ephesians 3. Perhaps we will look at that at a later occasion. I'm not sure, but I mention that now. God's eternal purpose, that is a plan that's literally the plan of the ages. And here have the ages. But when we come to the church, we see that the church is really above the ages. And God inserted the church into the ages, but that's... connected with that eternal purpose. So God, the eternal God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, had this eternal plan. When did that start? It was a plan before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, God had a plan for you and me. He saw us already in Christ, in the Beloved. He had this plan to have many sons brought to glory. Hebrews 2 explains that God wanted, and Hebrews 12, God wanted to bring many sons to glory. And that is what was fulfilled then here in the work of the cross. But the plan was there before the foundation of the world, before anything was there. And then we have these days. Maybe in the next session we'll talk about Ephesians 1 in more detail, but the point is now that all these days, they point toward the fulfillment in the millennium. It is the millennium. So a map like that we have here, a chart like that is helpful, but a chart can never fully reflect what the Word of God teaches us. The Word of God is always greater than we can put into a chart or into a frame or to in a schedule. But it's helpful for us to understand that those 7 days reflect something. The seventh, and there is where I have disagreement with this map anyway, but we start with the first day. It gives light. And that is connected with the first dispensation, Adam and to Noah. So when God created Adam and Eve, they had a responsibility. What did God say to Adam? He put him in charge of the Garden of Eden. So in Genesis 1, you have an overview of those 6 days and then the seventh day of rest. And then in Genesis 2, you have more details about the relationship between God, the Creator, and Adam and Eve. Wonderful details. But also the responsibility that Adam had to keep that garden. That meant he was to maintain it, to work in it, to make it work, to cultivate it, but also to keep it. And that is where Adam failed, because when the serpent talked to Eve, you can read it in Genesis 3, she should have said, there he is, go to my husband. But she started to argue with the serpent, and then the serpent is always smarter than we are. You can't fight the devil. He's always smarter than we are. And so she lost it. She was seduced by the serpent. And then the serpent used her to seduce her husband. That is what you have in Genesis 3. And in Genesis 3, what do we find there? God had a plan. You would say, it's all over. Adam failed, Eve failed. God's honor was affected by this disobedience. But then God showed that he had a plan. He was talking about the seed of the woman. Genesis 3:15. So God had already a plan, and that goes back to the eternal purpose. But in time, God had a plan to work things out so that what he initiated in Genesis 1 would be fulfilled in the millennium. All these elements that you have in Genesis 1 are going to be fulfilled in the millennium. That a man will rule this universe. Adam failed to be the right ruler. But the Lord Jesus, he will be the ruler of the universe. Heaven and earth. He will be over heaven and earth. So where Adam failed, the Lord Jesus came in time. He died on the cross. We'll see that later. And in him, God's plans will be fulfilled. It is impossible that God's plans could be canceled because of man's failure and because of Satan's attacks. Satan will always attack, but God's plans will be fulfilled, no matter what. The second day, we have then heavenly influences. Some link it with this covenant from Noah to Abram. Let's say this. The initial promise in Genesis 3, the word promise is not used there, but God's plan in connection with the seed of the woman implied that the Messiah would come, I say the Messiah. Even the old rabbis, way before the Lord Jesus came, they interpreted Genesis 3:15, this seed is the Messiah. It speaks of the God-man, that the woman would receive a seed who would be the God-man. And he would fight the devil. He would fight on the cross. He would overcome all the powers of the enemy. You can read it in Colossians 1 verse 2 verse 15, that all the powers of the enemy were overcome by the Lord Jesus there on the cross. So in his death, he is the great victor. And so when the Lord spoke to Adam, to Eve about this seed of the woman, Eve understood that there would be a God-man. But then she made a mistake. When she and Adam got their first son in Genesis 4, she called him Cain, acquired with God. But literally, what she said is this. In Genesis 4 verse 1, you can read it. She called him, I'll just go back to my Bible just to make sure that I put it the right way. In Genesis 4, it says that man knew Eve, his wife, so that is the relationship between Adam and his wife, the sexual relationship also. They were married before God in chapter 2 already. And she conceived and bore Cain. She gave birth to Cain and said, I have acquired a man, Jehovah. The word with is not in the Hebrew text. It is, I have acquired a man, Jehovah. That was right. But there was one thing wrong. She identified this baby as the God-man of Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman, that implies the God-man. She was mistaken. And soon she realized when she got her second son, Abel, she called him Abel, that means vanity. She realized now by that time, it cannot come from us. It has to be from God. And that is how the Lord Jesus came. After 4,000 years of human history, when the Lord Jesus came, after all failure of the human race, the Lord Jesus came, the God-man, and he was born of a virgin. And then he was born in order to die on the cross. So we can trace that back throughout the Old Testament, how the Lord Jesus was predicted, not only in Genesis 3:15, is the seed of the woman, also with the story of Abraham and Isaac. We just quoted together before we started Genesis 22, God will provide. God provided a substitute for Isaac. God provided the sacrifice, and that is ultimately the Lord Jesus. That's already indicated in Genesis 22. And when you go to Genesis 49, I think it's about verse 10, he speaks about Shiloh. Shiloh means to whom it belongs. Shiloh would come from the tribe of Judah. Judah was the fourth son of Jacob, and from this tribe the Messiah would come. And so gradually through the Old Testament you see how God predicted what was going to happen. The Messiah would come, would be born of a woman, a virgin, not just a woman, a virgin. And so when that time was fulfilled, he came through Mary. Mary, the virgin that we find in Luke 1 and 2. And that's how the Messiah came. There were other scriptures that showed how the Messiah would come. It would be from the tribe of Judah, as I said, from the house of David, we find later, and then from the house of David, with the exception of one of David's descendants. And you find it in Jeremiah. And so when he came, it's all spelled out in Matthew 1, in the genealogy of the Messiah, in Luke 1, 3 also. But we can ask about that later. We can have more details about that later. So what's a dispensation? It's the word ages is used here. It's a period of time that God puts man to the test. God put Adam to the test in the Garden of Eden to keep it and to cultivate it, and Adam failed. Then what happened? Satan is very smart, as I said earlier. He thought, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to corrupt that human race so that the Messiah cannot come. So he introduced a plot in Genesis 6 to corrupt the human race. And it got so bad that God said in the days of Noah, that's it. 120 years and then the flood will come. And everything will be wiped out from this earth. And you read Genesis 6, 7, 8, and you see how God said in Genesis 6 that he saw that the imaginations of everyone on this earth was always wicked, was wrong. All the thoughts that they had were wrong. It's rebellion against God. And that showed, Genesis 6, that the earth was filled with violence and with wickedness. Satan is the father of the lie, and he's also the murderer from the beginning. And that we see in those early days, the descendants of Adam and Eve. They were killing each other in the days of Noah. You see, the first born, I mentioned earlier, Cain became the first murderer on this earth. The murderer is really an indication of what the human race is. A race of murderers and also liars. Satan is the father of the lie, and he generated that generation of murderers and liars. But then God had a plan with Noah. He said to Noah, you're going to build the ark, and that's a tremendous project. And he built the ark, and in the ark, how many survived? Only 8 persons. You can find that in 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And you see how God made them survive. And that is how God started afresh. So Satan had succeeded to corrupt the human race to the point that if that would have continued on, the Messiah would not have been able to come. That's why it's said about Noah that he was pure in his generation. That means he was not affected by that plot of the enemy to corrupt the human race. And so from Noah and his family could come ultimately the Messiah. But then Satan had another plan. After Noah, in Genesis 9, or 10 actually, you see how he introduced idolatry. And in the Tower of Babel, we find idolatry. That was Satan's plot to counter God's plan, to lead the human race astray in idolatry. And that penetrated the whole human race. Even Abram's family, they were idol worshippers. Joshua 24 shows that Abram, when God called him, was an idol worshipper. And God called him from idolatry, and God said, I'm going to send you to the promised land. And when Abram arrived there, Abram acted in faith. He followed God's instructions. What did he find? The worst idolatry that you can imagine, the Canaanites. But Abram put his trust in God. And so what God did, he gave a promise to Abram. And as I said earlier, from Abram the Messiah would come. That is the promise God gave to Abram. And God had a plan for Abram's seed, that from his seed the Messiah would come, of course, through the virgin birth. But it is closely connected that in the Old Testament you see that the father is the progenitor. The father is leading to the next generation. But what we also saw, it had to come from a different source. The Messiah had to come from the woman who is a virgin. And that is the great mystery of godliness, that the great creator God became a man on this earth. But he is descendant of Abram. And so God had a plan with Abram. He gave the law later under Moses. And all those elements that you find in the world to come, there will be no idolatry. In the world to come, there will be no possibility that Satan can seduce people. Satan will be bound in that time, the millennium. But the earth will be cultivated properly. Everything will be in God's, according to God's thoughts. There will be a rule, not the law of Moses, but there will be perfect rule and perfect reign by the Lord Jesus. So elements that we find here will be fulfilled in the millennium in perfection. Now, if you study this chart, you find here something happened. And we'll talk in detail more the next session about these 69 weeks and then the 70th week. So I'll skip that for now. That is God's time frame in connection with these dispensations. But then at the cross, God showed that man had been fully tested, and God did not expect anything from man, anything good. God had given 4,000 years of testing, and the result was that they rejected their own Messiah, and that the nations rejected the King of the universe. How terrible that was. So God could not expect anything good come from the human race. And that has not changed after 2,000 years. Don't think for one moment that now we are 2,000 years after the cross, that now all of a sudden the world can be improved. And there is, no, the world is under judgment. But that's not a nice thought to hear, you know. People, the world is going to be judged by God. No, we want to improve the world. We want to have a good time. It is impossible in this world where the Messiah had been crucified. From this world, we cannot expect anything good to come. But in this world, God has placed you and me. He inserted something that's not on the level of this line of God's plan for Israel and the nations. It is something that God had in mind from eternity past, to have the church connected with Christ in heaven. So after the cross, the Lord Jesus went to heaven after 40 days, and then 10 days later, he sent the Holy Spirit. The Father sent the Holy Spirit. You can read in John 14, 15, and 16. The Lord Jesus, the ascended man, who is also the Son of God, sent the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit came on his own initiative. That is where the church age started. This circle here is the church age. It started in Acts 2, and it will end at the rapture. We read about the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15. And that marvelous event in the twinkling of an eye, that will happen here, the rapture. And then we'll meet the Lord in the air. Now, this is outside this frame. Like, that's why the line is broken here. The line of God's plans with Israel and with the nations is interrupted. It's still there, but the fulfillment of that plan continues after the rapture. The church is above these plans for time. The church is connected with the Lord Jesus in heaven according to this eternal purpose. So in connection with the church is not a matter now of testing man. Man has been tested, but it's now to enjoy the relationship with the Lord in the glory. And that's why this is called the day of grace. God's grace is beyond our stoutest thoughts, our greatest imagination. God's grace is always greater than we can imagine. That's the time in which you live. That is when you and I have come to know the Lord Jesus. That's the most wonderful thing that can happen, that from this wicked world, people are living in this world that is under God's judgment, because after the cross there is no possibility of improvement, that from that world, while God waits to judge, he has now a people for himself on this same earth. But when we talk about man's responsibility, then we see even in that time failure. Ephesus, if you read Revelation 2 and 3, you find that even during that time, this wonderful time of grace, there is also failure. Not in connection with God's plans, because God's plan cannot fail, but in connection with man's responsibility, there is failure. We have become believers by God's grace. God has given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us eternal life. And now as believers, we are a failing people. A failing people. But that doesn't stop God's plans. God wants us to be in the enjoyment of his plans, even when we're living in the days of Laodicea. Laodicea is the people rules. It is what we think. It's not what do you want us to do, Lord, like in Philadelphia, but it is what we think. That's the days in which we live. And there is outward prosperity in the church, huge churches, and so on. But the days of Laodicea are on us. So there is failure. But failure, even in the church, cannot set aside God's plan. So the rapture will come soon, and then we'll go to heaven. And then, that we'll see in the next session, see more details about these plans of the week of Daniel. So we'll skip that for now. And then we will see also how God has a plan for the church. During that time of tribulation, we'll be in heaven with the Lamb. And at the end of that period, the marriage supper. So you have the judgment seat of Christ. You can read in Second Corinthians 5, we all need to be placed before the judgment seat of Christ. And that's not to be judged, it is to be manifested. It's also called the judgment seat of God in Romans 14. And then in heaven, the marriage supper will take place. Not on earth, as some believe, in heaven. All the believers will be taken at the rapture. Also the Old Testament believers will be taken at the rapture. They will be the guests at that marriage supper. So Abram and David will be present there. They will be the guests when the Lord Jesus will be officially married to us before God. That is Revelation 19. It's a wonderful chapter. I would really advise you to read that. Revelation 19, the marriage of the Lamb. That is, and then right after that, the Lord will come with us on this earth. And we'll see more details how then the nations will be judged by him. Israel will be judged. The unbelievers will be judged. And then the unbelievers will be kept till the great white throne judgment. And during the millennium, Israel will be all believers. All the nations who will be called by the Lord, the sheep nations who have had helped his brothers, the Jews, they will continue on and they will be introduced into the millennium living. So there are many details connected with that. And then in the millennium, all those plans that God had for the human race will be fulfilled in perfection. Now, while we are then in this times frame, the church will be in heaven as the holy city, the holy Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. And then in the eternal state, the church will be, it's not mentioned here, but it's called the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is, the church is seen in the eternal state with the new heaven and new earth, and the church will be there as the New Jerusalem. You can read it in Revelation 21, I think verse 3. So these are just a brief outline, and so maybe we can take our break now. Before the break, we have question and answer, and then after that we'll talk about those things and more detail about the 70 weeks, and especially the 70th week in the book of Daniel, chapter 9. And so I know this is a lot of information. You cannot understand everything in one shot, but the Lord teaches us, like Brother Bill mentioned so many years ago. He was taught these things, and he learned some things. I learned some things from my parents, from the assembly where I was when I grew up, from the young people, meetings we had, then conferences. You keep learning, and that's another point I want to share with you. Keep learning. Don't be discouraged if you don't understand everything. It's not a shame. But keep reading. And keep asking the Lord, Lord, show me your paths. Show me your ways. And then the Lord will show us what his thoughts are. So now it's up to you. Questions?
Yes. Yeah. How can we know that it took within 20 years for fruit after God to God when he told Noah?
The Lord speaks about that in Genesis 6.
The span of time.
The span of time he gave is 120 years. If I can find the verse, I will tell it. Otherwise, I'll tell it after break. It says...
Verse 3, Genesis 6, 3. Are we looking for?
Yeah. His days shall be 120 years. So God decided at that moment he would only give 120 more years. And
the
during...
Grace
time. Excuse me?
Grace time.
Yeah, there was still grace. But it was limited. And God said to Noah, during those years you have to build that ark. And all the details are given in chapter 6 and 7 about that. Good. Other questions? Yes?
Concerning... Eve, I believe God said she would be saved to childbirth, or the woman, rather. Woman shall be saved through childbirth. What was that salvation?
The word save means also preserve. So God would preserve her while she would give birth to a child. She could easily die in that process, but God promised that she would be preserved, saved in that process.
Well, was there, he saved man as well, preserved man as well. Was God staving off judgment?
Yeah. Because through Eve, the sin came into the world, and so she was a special target of judgment. But God saved her from that judgment because God had a plan. And Satan didn't like that. So that's why Satan attacked the woman all the time. Not only Eve, but also throughout history. He has always attacked women because he didn't want the Messiah to be born. So the women were always under special attack of the enemy.
Does that relate to the one pregnant woman in Revelations and the attack of this? The dragon?
Revelation 12 is a chapter in itself. This is very interesting that we see the woman is really a type of Israel. If you go to Revelation 12, maybe in the next session we'll talk about it in more detail. I don't know. We don't have enough time to talk about all those details. But in Revelation 12, there was a great sign in verse 1 in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. So these are pictures of Israel. God had plans for Israel. What God revealed was in connection with Israel, the sun. The moon, what reflected the light of the sun under her feet, and in her head a crown of 12 stars that reminds us of the 12 tribes. But then it says in verse 2 that she was pregnant, and then she was in travail, in pain to bring forth. Now we have to connect here past, present, and future. In the past, we saw already in connection with Eve that she would go through the difficulty of childbirth and God would preserve her. Then you have to connect this with the coming of the Messiah. It was at that time that Israel was in great travail. They were under tremendous pressure. Only a little remnant had been preserved. The 10 tribes were dispersed under the nations. The 2 tribes were partly dispersed, partly went back to Jerusalem. And from that little remnant, there was now going to be the Messiah. And when he was born, the dragon was right there. We will see that in the following verses. She was ready to give birth. Now go to verse 3. Another sign was seen in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. That is Satan as connected with the Roman Empire. And on those days, the Roman Empire had a representative in Israel, and that was King Herod. And King Herod was ready to kill the Messiah. You can read it in Matthew 1 and 2. The Lord did not allow that, of course. But that is the battle. The battle, and that's why I said you have to connect past Eve, and then Mary, she gave birth, and then the Messiah, his life was in danger. God preserved him. And then in the future, before Israel will be brought back to the land and the Messiah is going to reign, there will be tremendous birth pangs. This woman, Israel, will be in tremendous birth pangs. That is the day, we will talk about that, the 70th week, those tremendous tribulations. During that time, God is going to produce something in Israel and on this earth that despite those tremendous judgment that will take place, God will introduce the millennium, the reign of the Messiah. He will come and reign. It says in verse 5, she brought forth a male son who shall shepherd all the nations. That's the millennium. So the male son was born and then would be devoured by Satan. You can read it in Matthew 2. But then is the link with the future. He will come back and then he will rule with an iron rod. But then verse 5, in the middle of verse 5 says, her child was caught up to God. Because after the Lord Jesus died, rose again, we see he was ascended. God took him to himself, to his throne. And then what happened with Israel, the woman, Israel, fled in the wilderness. That is past and also future. That she will be preserved by God in the wilderness for 1,260 days. We'll talk about that later. And let me say this. There are prophecies in the Old Testament that only speak of the first coming of the Messiah. There are also prophecies that speak only of his second coming in glory. And so the Jews, they thought there are 2 messiahs, but it is the same person, but 2 comings. And then you have prophecies that speak about God's whole plan, including the millennial reign. So it's important to study the prophecies and see there are prophecies that speak of the first coming of the Messiah. There are prophecies that speak of his second coming. There are also prophecies, and maybe we'll talk about that, that have the 2 in one verse. That is a really important point to come back to. So now to continue Revelation 12, we see then that there was a battle in heaven. And then Satan was cast onto this earth. So you have to keep that in mind when you come to that point when we study Daniel 9. This is a very important event, and that is still future, that the dragon will be cast on this earth. But just to finish the other thought about a interruption, that God gives sometimes a presentation of for the future, and then there's a parenthesis. There is like a break in between. One passage that shows that very clearly, we all know that, when the Lord Jesus quoted Isaiah 61, when he was speaking in the synagogue in Luke 4, He was quoting Isaiah 61. And what did the Lord Jesus say there in Luke 4? He just quoted the beginning of verse 1 when he read in Luke 4, he quoted Isaiah 61, verse 18, and the book of Isaiah was given to him. He found that verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach glad tidings to the poor. He has sent me to preach to captive deliverance and to the blind sight, to send forth the crushed, delivered, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he stopped. He stopped at the end of that verse. He didn't finish that verse, because that verse goes on to say, and the day of wrath. But when the Lord Jesus stopped, he said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your ears," verse 21. So the Lord showed by reading this way that it's an important principle that we have to understand, the principle of the two comings. The first coming marked by grace. The first coming is those details that he would set the captives free, that he would give a sight to the blind and so on. That's his first coming in grace. And those miracles will also accompany his second coming. But then his second coming will be marked by judgment, the day of wrath. And that's still future. Today is the day of grace, but the day of wrath will come. So God's vengeance will be poured all over this earth because they rejected the Messiah. But today God says, you know what? You have rejected the Messiah, but I extend to you a period of grace so that you can still turn around and humble yourself and come to me. That's the day of grace in which you live. So it's important to see that prophecies have often these two dimensions, the first coming and the second coming, sometimes in one verse. Another example is when the Lord Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. Zechariah 9 was fulfilled. And then one verse you have him coming on a donkey, and the next verse shows his coming in judgment. So we have to understand that sometimes it's in one verse that scripture shows there are two comings really. So that is not to confuse you, it's just to alert you to the point that we have to be very careful when you read the scriptures and see how to interpret it with the help of the Spirit of God, with the help of the open Bible, that we can see this refers to his first coming, that's his second coming. And so this question about Revelation 12, I'm sorry that I extended it very long, but maybe we should take a break now, and then we can keep your questions. If you have more questions, please keep them, and we'll go back to that in a moment.